I spoke to one.
Okay, we're almost ready.
Thank you, Larry.
Maria, a Christian voice in your home. Streaming live on our website at radiomaria.us, on the Radio Maria USA mobile app, on your telephone at 1-631-359-8743, and on the radio in Florida on 91.9 FM WMKL in Hammocks, Miami. In Louisiana, on 580 AM KJMJ in Alexandria, 1360 AM KNIR in New Iberia, 89.7 FM KBIO in Natchitoches, and 91.1 FM KOJO in Lake Charles. In Mississippi, on 88.1 FM WOLM in D'Iberville-Biloxi. In Ohio, on 1600 AM WULM in Springfield, with translator W277AO 103.3 FM in Enon-Dayton, and 88.7 FM WHJM in Anna. In Pennsylvania, on 88.1 FM WHHN in Hollidaysburg, Altoona. In Texas, on 1250 AM KDEI in Port Arthur. And in Wisconsin, at 91.3 FM WRMW in Peshtigo.
You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. It's 10:01 Central Time, 11:01 Eastern Time. We now bring you the School of Mary, a kindergarten of the divine will, a practical and fun approach to understanding, developing, and applying the truths contained and the gift of living in the divine will.
And thank you, Larry, from Radio Maria. I want to thank Radio Maria in general for this opportunity. I want to welcome all priests, deacons, sisters, brothers and sisters of Divine Will, and oblates to this, the School of Mary, a kindergarten of the Divine Will. I'm Peter DePalm, and I'm joined by Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will that come to us live via live stream from Italy. So we're going to begin, as we always do, with prayer, and we're going to begin with our supplication from the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom, Day 31. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My dear Heavenly Mother, I am back in your maternal arms, and as I look at you, a sweet smile appears on your purest lips. Today you are rejoicing, and it seems as if you wish to confide something yet more surprising to me, your child. O Holy Mother, I entreat you to touch my mind and purify my heart, that with your maternal hands, so that I may understand your holy lessons and put them into practice. All this we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I apologize for the allergies, but it's that season, I guess. It's always the season for me. Again, welcome to the School of Mary. Sisters, I just thought I would spend maybe 1 or 2 minutes just to, will you get some questions during the week on... basically, the point blank question, how can I receive this gift of living the divine will? And really, if anyone's asking that question, I believe God has already started the process. You know, that we can receive this gift in a couple of different ways. In fact, Father Joseph Iannuzzi explains it a bit in The Splendor of Creation, a book that he published. And I'm going to read a little bit of that just in the beginning here. Quote. On Augustine's teaching, St. Augustine, there are two ways by which one may interpret the knowledge of the approved private revelations that describe God's new mystical gift of living in the divine will. One may interpret knowledge of this gift in a particular sense, in which case it has not been known by many saints of the past centuries or as many central mystics. On the other hand, one may interpret knowledge of this gift in its general sense, and in this case, it has indeed been known by the saints of the past, indeed, since the time of Christ. So there are two ways within this first way to receive the gift of the divine will. A particular way where God infuses that knowledge into us, that we know what he wants us to know. Or in a general sense, he may just allow somebody to introduce. Have you ever heard of Luisa Picaretta, as it happened here at the School of Mary? And then he allows our desire, if we have it, to take on the journey of gaining the knowledge. The second one, God can actualize his gift in any properly disposed soul through his own power and without its particular knowledge of Luisa's revelations. The soul's proper disposition, state of grace, is sufficient for God's spirit to communicate new insights on revealed truths to its intellect and actualize them in its will, at least in part, even without the particular or explicit apprehension of such souls, end quote. So we can receive this gift both ways. And it doesn't mean that the book of heaven is not relevant or nor important. On the contrary, if God has so deemed or willed it to be in our presence to make it known to us, yes, we are expected to read, listen, and meditate and masticate on it. But that's not only the only way that we can receive it. We have to be careful not to fall into that Gnosticism trap of only those who read the volumes are able to get the gift. That's not true. But when God has disposed us to have access to it, he is expecting us to read and listen and meditate, because the book of heaven is the quickest way, the most direct way to receiving God's most holy divine will. Again, this is not magic. God doesn't place a spell on us. He opens the door. He allows our desire to be communicated to him, and he responds with grace and graces, with that knowledge, general, particular, or combination of thereof. So I just wanted to throw that out there. And just one last quote. This was from October 29th, 1903. In the context of this message, Jesus' allurements are not intended as an effect of the reading of Luisa's volumes, but as an infusion of light communicated directly by God to the soul's intellect, end quote. So as we read, as we listen to the book of heaven, the volumes, the Virgin Mary, the Kingdom, the Hours of the Passion, God is infusing us. He's giving us grace and graces. He's giving us that knowledge. He's working in our intellect. He's working in our soul. He waits for us, in essence, to take the first step. And I think if we're listening today to Radio Maria, we've already taken that first step. So we pray for God's disposition to be complete in us, and then for us to do our part, because it does take work, a little bit of work. And speaking of work, we're going to do exactly what we said in the petition today when we opened up, quote, "I entreat you to touch my mind and purify my heart with your maternal hands, Mother Mary, so that I may understand your holy lessons and put them into practice." And who's going to help us with the holy lessons and put them into practice? Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will. Hello, Mother. Hello, sisters.
Everybody. Hey, hello, everybody. Hey, nice to be with you again. I got the gift. Well, I'm not sure I'm living it totally, but I got it from reading it. It came my way as I was a novice mistress at the monastery at EWTN. And one of my novices came in with it, and she wanted to know if it was good to read. And I read it and I fell in love with it. She never really got into it that much, but she bought the books. And so I'm so grateful to her, and when I started reading it, I just fell in love with it right from the very beginning. It was like a special grace, so you do receive a special grace. It's almost like, when you get a conversion, we're always being converted. That was like another conversion I had. I just got so excited about it. And God wanted me to feel that so that I continue reading, because at first it seemed too good to be true. But I thought, is this really of God? But I was so excited about it, I kept reading and reading and reading. So just like any other conversion, God gives you that grace at the beginning for a joy over something so that you continue with it. And after a while, it's not that way anymore. You rise above that, actually, So as you become more and more constant with God in your passions, you don't feel so passionate about things anymore. So you learn more about living in it. I don't think I knew how to live in it at that point. I got a grace, and I found things easier. I found it easier to practice virtue. And yet I wasn't really doing acts in divine will. I was doing rounds in Divine. We were putting my I love yous on things, but I wasn't really sure how to do the acts. I didn't understand how to do that. Or, you know, I knew you call God into your activities, but I wanted to understand that more fully. So the volumes have helped me to understand that more fully, how you do acts in Divine Will. To allow Jesus to come and relive his life in you. You know, we know the Trinity dwells in us, so he's doing everything in us anyway. And I was just reading the other day, you know, I think I read it on the last, on maybe the last time we were on the program, last Sunday, maybe we were on the program in, of Mary's Hill. And, you know, like, I'm the heart, but the divine will is the heartbeat. I am the lungs. The divine will is the breath, the air.
That's right.
I am the brain, but the divine will is the thought. So I am the arteries, but the divine will is the blood flowing through the, you know, he makes everything happen in your body, your heartbeat, everything. Without the divine will, we couldn't live. And so he wants us to be aware of that and to be focused on that and to be grateful for all of his gifts. I mean, God has been so good to us. You know, I was just reading here in volume 4, February 24th. Our Lord was saying, my daughter, my sorrows, as the prophets say, were a sea of sorrows. And in heaven, they have turned into a sea of glory. And each of my sorrows has borne the fruit of as many treasures of grace. And just as on earth, they call me star. This is Our Lady speaking, star of the sea. Because I guide them to the harbor with certainty. In heaven, they call me star of light. For all the blessed, because they are delighted by this light that my sorrows produced. In the meantime, my adorable Jesus came, this is Louisa speaking, saying to me, my beloved, there is nothing more dear and pleasing to me than an upright heart, which loves me. And on seeing me suffer, prays me to let it suffer what I suffer. This binds me so much and has so much power over my heart that as recompense, I give it all of myself. And I concede to it the greatest graces and whatever it wants. And if I did not do so, since I gave myself as gift, I feel that for as many things as I do not give to it, so many thefts do I make from it. That is, so many debts do I contract with it. So Our Lady was saying her sorrows were a sea of sorrows, and in heaven they have turned into a sea of glory for her. So each one of our sorrows is the same thing on this earth will turn out to be glory for us for all eternity in heaven. You know, we're living in a time where we'll have maybe more sorrows to deal with, but those are pure gifts from God. How God is transforming us through everything that's happening all over the world. Through what we've had to endure with the COVID. Now, seems a war is breaking out. What sorrows will come from that? You know, we're praying for Ukraine right now and Russia, you know, because I understand they shot their first missiles today. So, you know, we don't know what's going to come out of that, but God is going to teach us so much through that. And we have to just be grateful for his teachings, for the sorrows we'll have to endure that would transform us and make us more like him. And that's how we have to look at this whole thing. All of this is going to transform us to make us more like him so we can be ready to receive the gift of living in his divine will.
Amen. Oh, it's true. You know, Mother, if God has graced us with the access to the volumes, it's almost as if he pauses for a bit and sits back and waits. He waits for us to exercise our desire to know more. Because again, let's go back to the Baltimore Catechism, to know, love, and serve God. How do we know God? Well, by understanding who he is. How do we love God? Well, by the knowledge of understanding who he is. How do we serve God? Well, of the two above. And now we know that we're called to accumulation, to possess God. Again, all of that increases with knowledge. How do we get this knowledge? Well, we just read about how we can. But if God has given us those volumes, he expects us to read and listen to them because they are the quickest way. He's destined us to have those. Not that we're special in a certain sense than anyone else, but rather actually we have more to lose if we don't utilize those volumes and don't utilize this gift which he has given us. Sister?
Yeah, as you were just saying, I was going to say something else, but as you were saying that, it reminded me of something I read the other day in the volumes where Jesus says his word doesn't, I'm not going to paraphrase it very well, but it was basically, it's like his word is not just word. It doesn't just communicate something verbally, but it implants something in the soul. It makes the word become her nature. So it's important as we read the volumes, we don't just read it, but we pray with it and we allow Jesus to work on our souls. Even if we don't feel anything, just trusting that, you know, he's doing something there. And it doesn't rely all on us to try to, because sometimes I think we get stuck with, well, I'm not sure what he's saying here. I'm not sure if I understand. It's good to try to understand, but we don't have to feel that pressure that it's all up to us. The Holy Spirit will reveal to us what we're supposed to understand, how he wants us to interpret things. But the big heavy lifting is coming from God, who's going to implant these truths in our hearts and in our lives. And just one other thing, when Mother was talking about how necessary suffering is, I was thinking, like, that's another great teacher of how to live in the divine will. You know, we can read and pray and strive, but really it's the cross that teaches us everything. And I just wanted to read a quick quote that I read the other day from volume 29, June 5th, 1931. Jesus tells Louisa, "One who wants to do a work must not pay attention to his own pains. And it is also necessary to receive piercing nails and to have patience in suffering them in order to have the materials in my greatest works so that they may have life in the midst of creatures. Therefore, courage in the painful circumstances of life. However, know that your Jesus will never abandon you. I don't know how to do these things. My love is not voluble by nature, but firm and constant. And what I say with my mouth comes out from the life of my heart." So whatever sufferings we're undergoing personally, whatever sufferings the church is undergoing, the world is going through, these are all for Jesus's greatest works to come out. Look at the cross. Was there any darker moment in the history of the world than the crucifixion of our God? And look at the great good that was brought out of it. So, you know, in the midst of the darkness that we're all living through, we have to just keep our eyes on that light, that God hasn't lost control of everything, that not that he's willing this perfectly, but it's his permissive will, allowing it all to bring out a greater good, to bring out the conversion, the sanctifications of souls, to bring out the kingdom of his will. And then it's super important, I think, for each of us personally to remember that what he just said to Louisa, he does not abandon us. Even if we don't feel him at times, even if we don't see him at times, even if we don't understand what's going on, he does not abandon us. He is always with us.
Yeah. And you know, the desire, you know, like you were mentioning, sister, the desire really, if we look at it, are our quizzes, so to speak, but it's the cross that's the actual test. And we have to use the knowledge that we've obtained to be able to pass that test and to endure the cross. It's so beautiful and so complete. And as far as abandoning, no, I think he taught Louisa and taught us about that abandonment also when he would leave her, you know, her Louisa's privation, how she'd be so upset when he left, but he kept trying to instill on her, "I'm not going anywhere. I haven't gone anywhere. I'm still within you." So if you, like you said, if you don't see me, if you don't hear me, if you don't touch me, know that I'm here. And that's a consolation, no matter where we are, no matter what situation we are in. It's beautiful, Mother.
Our faith, we have to pray for that gift of faith, you know. But for me, you know, getting back to the acts and divine will, I know for me, the cross is easier when I'm doing that, when I'm realizing Jesus within me doing everything. I'm forgetting myself, and whatever cross I'm experiencing at the moment becomes much lighter. And so for me to really live in his divine will, I have to do that more and more and more. And get in the habit of that. You know, we have to develop the habit. It's not easy at first. You know, Sister and I were talking about that yesterday. It's kind of hard to always be aware of his presence within, doing everything within me and through me, to bring that to mind, to recall that, you know. But I think the more we do it, the more we'll get in the habit of always doing that. I'm not there yet, you know. I keep on trying to think of him doing things in me, trying to recall it, you know, saying, "Jesus, come do this in me, do that in me." But I know that after a while, it becomes part of your nature. I think Louisa expressed that somewhere. She said that she actually felt him within her hands, right? His hand in her hands. She felt his presence within, doing everything in and through her. I was just reading in volume 6, February 24th, "My daughter, humility is a flower without thorns. And because it is without thorns, it can be held in one's hand. It can be clasped. It can be placed wherever one wants, without fear of being bothered or pricked. Such is the humble soul. One can say that she does not have the pricks of defects. And since she is without pricks, one can do with her whatever he wants. Not having thorns, naturally, she does not prick nor cause bother to others, because thorns are given by one who has them. But if one does not have them, how can he give them? But only this, not only this, but humility is a flower which strengthens and clears one's sight. And with its clearness, it knows how to stay away from the thorns themselves. So humility gives us wisdom. As we grow in wisdom, we become more prudent. We understand things more. It says that a humble soul does not prick others, and she's not pricked by others. Because what can you do to a humble soul? Can't hurt a humble soul. They feel they deserve whatever they get. They don't get upset with people that prick them, because they feel like that's what they deserve. That's, you know, we were watching the movie, Saint Paquita, and she felt she deserved all that she got as a slave when she was captured. And so she never really got angry. She had a peace and a beauty about her soul. She was a beautiful person. She was always happy. But she said what the way she survived all that is she always felt like that's what she deserved. And she would do the lowliest jobs in the monastery, because she said, I'm just a slave. I'm just Martin de Porres, Saint Martin de Porres, the same thing. He was so humble. He felt he should never get the best of everything, but he was okay with the least of everything. And he was happy with that. We're always happy getting the least of everything if we don't expect the best always. Anybody?
I will come back to we were talking about the suffering, and I was just thinking in the light of all the things happening like today in these times, how we should really think and concentrate on how to repair Jesus, how to suffer together with him, like to desire to share his sufferings. Because I really think everyone who really desires to live in the divine will should want to and wish to like be disposed also to be kind of like a victim soul, no? Like always to share everything with Jesus and all the sufferings. And I was just thinking how much he suffers in all the people involved in the current situation, like in all the people suffering in Ukraine, in all the how much he's suffering in, in all that. And so, from the volume 12, April 26, 1921, the war which the divine will wage on the creatures. My daughter, I repeat it to you, do not look at the earth. Let them do what they want. They want to make war, so be it. When they get tired, I too will make my war. Their tiredness in evil, their disenchantments, the disillusions, the losses suffered, will dispose them to receive my war. My war will be war of love. My will descend from heaven into their midst. All of your acts and those of others done in my volition will wage war on the creatures, but not a war of blood. They will wage war with weapons of love, giving them gifts, graces, and peace. They will give such surprising things as to astonish the ungrateful man. This will of mine, militia of heaven, will confuse man with divine weapons. It will overwhelm him and will give him delight in order to see not evil, but the gifts and the riches with which I want to enrich him. The acts done in my will, carrying the creative power within themselves, will be the new salvation of man. And descending from heaven, they will bring all goods upon earth. They will bring the new era and the triumph over human iniquity. Therefore, multiply your acts in my will to form the weapons, the gifts, the graces, so as to be able to descend into the midst of creatures and wage the war of love on them. So, and then he concludes, Jesus says, therefore, I want you in my will as faithful daughter of my volition, and I want you at work together with me to acquire the new riches to be given to the creatures. Be faithful to me and occupy yourself with nothing else." So it says everything, like, really, this is the most important thing, to occupy yourself with nothing else. And yes, and not to forget it.
And the mystery of God's permissible will, that he will not allow to happen unless he can bring a greater good of it. You know, it's been 6,000 years since Jesus and our Blessed Mother have been disposing us to receive this gift. The prodigy of prodigies, the gift of gifts, the greatest of anything that God can give us. And those are not my words. Those are Jesus' words. Louisa, in her last day, her last breaths on earth, March 4th, 1947, she said, quote, "It's my road. It's the road that I prepared for you. It's the road that I will keep reserved for all the souls who will ever want to live in the divine will," end quote. So Louisa has built the road. Question is, will we walk it or will we run on it? We finally arrived. We're finally going back to the other side. Finally.
Dream.
You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now return to the School of Mary, a kindergarten of the divine will.
And thank you again, Larry, from Radio Maria. Again, welcome back, everyone. We have with us Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will, and we're talking about the divine will. I'd like to quote our Catholic Catechism. It's Article 1814. It states, quote, "By faith, man freely commits his entire self to God. For this reason, the believer seeks to know and do God's will," end quote. You know, in the song, finally, it says, "I'm finally free." And, you know, we are free. We are free now. We're free from the slavery, the bondage. And it's true freedom. And God offers this freedom to us. You know, the silly analogy, which that's all I have, is Adam was holding a flashlight. And when Adam dropped the gift of the divine will, when he lost grace, he dropped the flashlight and the batteries popped out. Well, now God, after 6,000 years, has placed the batteries back into our flashlight. He's handed it back to us. But yet, as we put the flashlight on, it's not working. Well, there can only be one thing. If the batteries are installed, there's only one thing that could be wrong. It's the bulb. And the bulb is us. So let's make sure we tighten that bulb. We make sure that we're properly connected to God so that those batteries may fuel us, may power us, and we may once again see that light. Mother, sisters.
I was just reading on volume 9, February 24th. Our Lord, Louisa was asking our Lord, she says, "What is your temperament?" And Jesus says, "One who lives in my will loses her temperament and acquires mine. So the soul who lives in my will finds in herself a pleasant, attractive, penetrating, dignified temperament, and altogether simple, a childlike simplicity. In some, she looks like me in everything. Even more, she keeps her temperament within her power as she wants and as it's needed. Since she lives in my will, she takes part in my power so she keeps at her disposal all things and herself according to the circumstances and to the people she deals with. She takes my temperament and applies it." So isn't it wonderful that we could take on his temperament, which is pleasant, attractive, penetrating, dignified, childlike? Sounds wonderful, you know. But you know, that's what happens. We become more like him. God is constant. We change all the time. We're up and down, up and down. Our passions come and go and come and go, you know. But within the divine will, you always be constant once you become more and more like him. We were made to his image and likeness. And he wants to bring us back to that total perfect image and likeness of him. And that's what we're working toward as we try to live more and more in his divine will.
That's so important. You know, you mentioned that before the break, Mother, you mentioned that, you know, this must become natural. It's a sequence. If you think about it, once this becomes natural, it eventually becomes our second nature. And then eventually it morphs then into our nature. So we become what we need to become. We go back again to the other side. Sister?
Yeah, so I was reading today how Jesus was telling Louisa how what the creature has of the most precious is the will. And it's so important to remember that what we do with our will is really important. And I'm going to read this quick passage from Volume 29, April 2nd, 1931. "And Jesus, all afflicted, told me, 'My daughter, what am I to do with your pains without your will? I do not know what to do with them, nor will they be able to serve me to disarm divine justice or to placate my just indignation. Because what the creature has of the most beautiful and of the most precious is the will. The will is gold. All the rest of hers are superficial things, things without substance, and the very pains are without cause. Or without value." And Jesus in this passage goes on to tell Louisa the power of voluntary pains, of voluntary suffering. "On the other hand, if the gold thread of the spontaneous will flows in the pains, it has the virtue of changing them into most pure gold, worthy of he who suffered everything voluntarily, and even death itself for love of creatures. If I wanted pains without will, There is such an abundance of them in the world that I could take as much as I want. But since the gold thread of their will is missing, they are not for me. They do not attract me. They do not wound my heart, nor do I find in them the echo of my voluntary pains. Therefore, they do not have the virtue of changing the scourges into grace. So the pains without will are empty inside, without fullness of grace, without beauty, without power over my divine heart. A quarter of an hour of voluntary pains is enough to make up for and surpass all the most atrocious pains that exist in the world, because these are in the human order, while voluntary ones are in the divine order. And besides, from the little daughter of my will, I would never accept her pains without the spontaneity of her will. It was the will that rendered you beautiful and graceful in my eyes, that opened the currents of my manifestations on my divine will, and that, with the magnetic force, drew me to make my visits so often to your soul. Your will, sacrificed voluntarily for love of me, was my smile, my amusement, and had the virtue of changing my sorrows into joys. So when I was reading this, I was really thinking about the power of voluntary pains, of voluntarily accepting our crosses for love of Jesus, and how much more power that has in God's eyes than just like the involuntary pains. And when I was reading this, I was also thinking of like the Fatima children, like Our Lady told them to like do penance for like the conversion of sinners and for the whole world. And they chose to do like these like voluntary pains out of love for Jesus. And they saved so many souls like that. And we too, even though we don't have to like do like any like big penances like that, we can if we want to, but like just accepting these voluntary pains and sufferings out of love for Jesus and uniting it with his sufferings on the cross, whatever sufferings may come, especially the big sacrifice of giving up our human will completely and acquiring the divine, it can save many souls.
Yes, it can. Hi, Grace. You know, Grace, when you were reading that, it reminded me of the spiritual canticle of St. John of the Cross. It said, quote, "It should be known that the Word, the Son of God, is hidden by essence and his presence in the innermost being of the soul. In individuals who want to find him," again, this is that will, that desire, "should enter within themselves in deepest recollection. God then is hidden in the soul, and there the good contemplative must seek him with love." End quote. Mothers, sisters.
Yes, as Grace is speaking about penances and sacrifices, you know, especially in these times, they're so important, but they have like a double benefit. Obviously, they help, you know, Jesus in his mission, they help save souls. They, you know, if we place everything, if we're consecrated to Our Lady, it means everything that we have and do belongs to her. So she's assigning the graces where they need, but they also help us because we've been listening to these talks by a Father Chad Ripperger. He's an exorcist priest. He gives wonderful talks. And one of the talks was on attachments and it just helped me. I think it made us all realize, I know me personally, oh my goodness, how much I'm attached to things, not even just things, but like my own ideas, my own, just so much we're attached to that we don't even realize it. So another little good exercise when we're doing our prayer, our sacrifices and our penances and our voluntary sufferings to look at ourselves, to ask the Lord to illuminate the parts of us that are attached, because we can't live in the divine will if we're attached to anything. We've got to be nothing. We've got to be empty. So really mortifying ourselves of those things that we're particularly attached to. And then I also wanted to read a passage from, is this the right passage? Yes, it is. Okay, from June 8th, 1931, volume 29. When Mother was talking before about the importance of acts, I had read this passage the other day where Jesus tells Louisa how important acts are in terms of nourishing our soul and nourishing the life of the divine will in us. Jesus tells Louisa, "Each act, word, thought done in our divine will form the nourishment of the soul. Nourishment preserves life. It makes it grow and maintains for it the necessary strength to be able to form sufficient nourishments so as not to remain on an empty stomach. So the continued acts are nothing other than foods that are prepared from one day to the next, so as to always have something with which to nourish oneself. If no acts are done, she will have no food. So the poor creature will have nothing with which to satisfy her hunger. Therefore, the life of the good, holy, and divine acts will die in her. If then the acts are not continued, but every now and then, she will have this. Sorry, Peter. Our computer just said battery running low. So we want to plug that in before we get cut off. Is it plugged in over there? Sorry. Okay. If no acts are done, she will have no food. So the poor creature will have nothing with which to satisfy her hunger. Therefore, the life of the good, holy, and divine acts will die in her. If then the acts are not continuous, but every now and then instead, she will have scarce nourishments. And when the food is not sufficient, the life of good grows as weak, and weakness makes one lose the taste and the appetite for nourishing oneself. And a little further on, he says, one holy thought calls for another, one word, one good act calls for another, and one serves the other in order to be nourished, and nourishment forms life. So it made me think of, what Mother and I were talking about the other day. It's, we're able to handle crosses better when we're doing these acts more, when we're trying to live more in the divine will. We're inviting Jesus into all these acts because that strengthens us for the moments of trial. If we're not living united with him and we're not trying to practice what we're reading in these books, then we're weakened. And then when trials come, we fall apart. And then also another thing that brought me comfort here is that a lot of times we're, I think, a culture of instant gratification. You know, it's like, I want to do an act in the divine will and expect all miracles to happen. It doesn't work like that. It's got to be continuous. And the more we do these acts, the more we're nourished little by little. Just like if I eat one vegetable one day, it doesn't mean all of a sudden I'm going to be healthy. I have to have a constant diet of healthy food and then I'll be stronger. And then just one little last thought, one holy thought calls for another. And I think we can all experience this in our lives. Like good begets good. You know, I could just think about it like when we're upset with somebody, we get that instant gratification if we respond bad or if we give a cold shoulder. Yeah, that gives us an instant gratification for a second. And then it just makes us more miserable and it begets more resentment. But in those moments when we choose to practice charity or when we choose to do a good act, there's such an interior freedom that happens. And then further love it makes is easier. So I think the Lord gives us in our experiences, proof that his truth is true. You know, it will bear good fruit in our lives.
Yeah, and the acts and realms have to be continuous. And again, Mother keeps hopefully and thankfully stressing those to us. But sometimes we can run into obstacles. St. Padre Pio helps us. He says, quote, he assured his superior children that, quote, poor style and form should not be of hindrance to them. So, end quote. So we shouldn't worry about how perfect we're doing it as long as we're just doing it. He's going to be sanding us down. He's going to be refining the wood. We just need to make sure that we present him with the block of wood, who we are. And again, I may be a blockhead. And again, but God has the file. He's going to mold us. He's going to carve us. He's going to finish us. Mother?
Well, he likes the imperfect. I think he goes to the little people, the people who feel are not capable of doing anything. Luisa was one of those, and that's why he chose her, you know. But I think the reason too is why we feel better when we're thinking of him doing everything in and through us is because we're not content and not happy when we're thinking of ourselves. When we feel ourselves, and that's what makes us miserable. Feeling our passions, feeling our weaknesses. But when we concentrated on him within us and not thinking of ourselves, everything becomes easy, you know, and you don't feel the pain. You don't feel the cross so much. That's how Luisa, I think, longed for suffering. She knew the value of it. But of course, when she suffered, because she was realizing him suffering in her, him doing everything in her, it was much easier to accept, you know. I was just reading in volume 11, February 24th, my daughter, this is about the Eucharist, my daughter in this small circle of the host, I enclose everything. And this is why I wanted to receive myself, to do complete acts, which would glorify the Father worthily, as creatures would receive a God. And I gave to creatures the complete fruit of my sacramental life. Otherwise, it would have been incomplete for the glory of the Father and for the good of creatures. This is why in each host there are my prayers, my thanksgivings, and everything else which was needed to glorify the Father, and which the creature was supposed to do for me. So every time we receive communion, we have to realize in that Eucharist, everything Jesus did is in there. Everything. I mean, that's big. You know, we don't think of that. All of his prayers, his thanksgivings, everything else that was needed to glorify the Father is all in every host that we receive, every consecrated host. So if the creature fails, I continue my crafting in each host as if I were receiving myself again for each soul. Therefore, the soul must transform herself in me, form one single thing with me, make my life, my prayers, my moans of love, my pains her own, as well as my heartbeats of fire with which I would want to ignite them. But I find no one who abandons herself as prey to my flames. In this host, I am reborn. I live, I die, and I consume myself. But I find no one who consumes herself for me. And if the soul repeats what I do, I feel myself being repeated, as if I were receiving myself once again. And I find complete glory, divine contentments, outpourings of love that match me. And I give to the soul the grace to be consumed of my own consummation. So, you know, when we receive the Eucharist, we have to realize the great thing that we're receiving, our Lord, you know, everything, our Lord's life, everything is there. Everything he did to glorify his Father, he says, is all there in the Eucharist. And he's given us this precious gift of himself to feed our souls. It's food and medicine for our souls to strengthen us. God is so good. He's so merciful. He gives us everything we need, you know. And, you know, in reading the diary of St. Faustine, I was thinking when we began the program, talking about the gift, you know, so you saw Father Joseph Annunzio was saying two different ways we conceive the gift. Some people, it's like...
Well, St. Augustine actually said it.
Oh, St. Augustine said it. Well, he was just quoting her.
He was your
anyway,
yeah.
St. Faustina, I think, received the gift, you know, because she didn't have the writings. But when I'm reading the diary and her relationship with God, I'm thinking, I think she had the gift, you know, that she didn't even realize what it was, but she was experiencing him. As we read, you experience him when you really fully live in the divine will, you know. So, you know, I just wanted to share that. I think maybe she was one of those. I'm sure there are other saints too. Since Louisa's time, she came after Louisa, you know.
Yeah, agreed. You know, that, you know, Mother, very, very poignant, that, you know, we have to be thankful. Again, you mentioned the Eucharist. Are we thankful every time we receive our Blessed Lord and the Holy Sacrament? You know, Thanksgiving always. We have to be thankful for Radio Maria, Christian Voice in our home, to be able to broadcast this program and be thankful to God for the mystical gifts that he's given to us. You know, our Catechism, Article 2014, states the it distinguishes the gift of the Holy Spirit given to all at baptism from the mystical gifts granted only to some. End quote. So, you know, we have to be thankful that God has empowered us with this mystical gift. Now it's up to us what we do with it. But thank you for that admonition, Mother. Sisters?
Yeah. As Mother was saying about Saint Faustina, I remembered one thing. How she was like really courageous and daring in the same as Louisa, like in saving souls for the love of Jesus. Like she was, I don't remember exactly, but like she was putting the beads on the rosary or something like that, like or the grains or something. There were so many of them, and she was saying, "Let every grain or every bead be one soul saved," and things like that. She was doing so. Like, really, I think we should really be courageous and daring in doing that. Because Jesus said to Louisa, a courageous soul does in one day more than a timid one does in years. So, like, really kind of, for example, when we do an act like Jesus come drink in my drinking and kind of ask him to, I don't know, let every drop of water that you drink in me be a soul saved or kind of something like that. Because Mother was telling us that the acts and rounds, like the most important thing is the desire. And I think love is creative, kind of like love makes us creative and things like this. So I was just reading in volume 13, one very nice picture, the depiction of the divine will. August 9, 1921, effects of the acts done in the divine will, example of the machine. So Louisa said, I saw a machine, and as the engine moved, water would spurt out from all sides of this machine. Rising up to heaven, these waves of water spouted upon all saints and angels, and reaching the throne of the Eternal One, they poured mightily at his feet, and then descended again into the depths of the same sea. I remained astonished in seeing this, and I said to myself, what can this machine be? And the light which came from that very sea told me, the sea is my will. The machine is the soul who lives in my volition. The engine is the human will operating in the divine will. Every time the soul makes her own special intentions in my will, the engine puts the machine into motion. And since my will is life of the blessed as well as of the machine, it is no wonder that my will, which springs out from this machine, enters into heaven and glows with light and glory, spouting upon all up to my throne, and then descends again into the sea of my will on earth for the good of pilgrim souls. My will is everywhere, and the acts done in my will run everywhere, both in heaven and on earth. They run to the past because my will existed, to the present because my will has lost nothing of its activity, to the future because it will exist eternally. How beautiful are the acts in my will. And since my will contains ever new contentments, these acts are new contentments for the very blessed. They substitute for the acts of saints, which have not been done in my will. There are new graces for all creatures. Yes, I think it says everything here. Like this, her own special intentions in my will. Like our human will is the engine that puts all this machine in motion and goes even to the throne of God, even to the purging soul. So really, we won't realize how enormous, how important it is. Yeah, thank you.
Even with the greatest machine, if one does not know how to operate it, it becomes impotent. That's why the gift of living in divine will, let's say, is the machine, and the book of heaven is the manual on how to operate this machine. That's what's so beautiful. One cannot be separated from the other. Mother, sisters, we've got about two or so minutes left.
Yeah, so I feel like I'm saying this for me personally, like the closer you get to God, like the more like you feel your nothingness and your unworthiness. And the other day I was reading from March 23rd, 1931, how Jesus was telling Louisa how to feel one's will is one thing and to want it is another. And Jesus tells Louisa, my daughter, courage, do not worry so much. To feel the weight of one's will says nothing. It is a pain more painful than all other pains. And if you had wanted it, it would no longer be pain, but the pain would change into satisfaction. To feel is one thing, to want is another. So banish the thought that you always commit sins because you feel your will. Therefore, do not fear. I am watching you. And when I see that it wants life in your things, I give you the pain so as to make it die of pain. So trust your Jesus, because what harms you the most is lack of trust. It is always this that causes souls to be restless, even when I keep them clasped in my arms. And then this pain of feeling the weight of the human will, oh, how much did your Jesus feel it more vividly as it lasted my whole life? Therefore, mine and yours, let us unite them together and let us offer them for the triumph of my will and souls. So reading this reminded me that if we feel the weight of our will, then we shouldn't like feel guilty about it. Like even Louisa felt that way. And that you're not always committing sins just because you feel your will. But what matters is that where the sin comes is what you do with your will. And it's really important to also trust in Jesus, because it harms us a lot if we don't trust in Jesus, and Jesus wants us to always trust in him.
Amen. Mother, any closing thought?
Well, I think, you know, we've covered a few things here, but I think the most important thing, I just want to tell everybody, just keep doing your acts and rounds and divine will. Right.
Prepare and redo.
That's right. You're going to be flying above the clouds. You're going to be so happy if you can accomplish that and get in that great habit of letting it happen always in you. That's what God desires. He loves you so much. He just wants to relive his life in you, but he wants you to invite him. He wants you to desire it and to want it and to have the faith that it's really happening.
Amen. Again, I want to thank Radio Maria. We're going to close with a quote from Horatio Dressler. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. We shall be deeply grateful that our life has been just what it has been, since it has given our soul opportunity to develop. End quote. The best is yet to come. Thanks be to God for everything. Bye, everyone. See everyone next week. Love everyone. Thank you, Maria.
Bye,
Maria.
Bye, everyone.
Bye. Bye.